Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 135, The Price of Our Freedom, Leadership in Crisis Times. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on July 5th, 2020.
I want to talk to you specifically about the price of our freedom. You know, when we celebrate 4th of July weekend and Independence Day, we're reminded that that somebody paid a price for us to live in freedom. So I've traveled in somewhere between 60 and 70 nations of the world, and there's a reason why people want to come to this nation. Amen. They want to come to experience the freedoms that we have. And even though some of those freedoms seems like they're going away or have been squelched or have been taken away by crisis and all of those kind of things, this is still one of the best places in the world to live, because we do have many freedoms that people don't experience in many other nations. I've traveled in some of those where there is totalitarian rule. It's not a pretty thing, it's not a nice thing, and it's not an easy thing, especially for believers in Jesus Christ to navigate in those kinds of conditions. And so we need to pray for our brothers and sisters worldwide. Some of them are paying a high price to serve Jesus in those conditions. And we need to be mindful of that and be lifting up their burdens and praying for them as well. But as needful as that is, you know, we should just need to recognize that freedom is rarely free. It doesn't come free. Someone paid the price, or someone is paying the price for our freedom. And so when we celebrate these kinds of holidays, we should just be mindful for the high price that's been paid for someone to secure our freedoms. And then we should just take that over into our personal lives and think about, you know, Jesus paid the highest price to set us free from the powers of darkness. The Bible says that we came from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. We've received forgiveness of sins. We've received an inheritance through faith in Jesus. Such great benefits and blessings. We've received a new covenant based on better promises established through the blood of Jesus. And all of those things didn't come free, because Jesus paid the highest price anybody could pay. He paid with his life in exchange for ours, so that we could experience those kind of freedoms. So we can't afford to coast once freedom has been received, though, because freedoms can be lost. And just like, you know, the kinds of freedoms we would experience as a nation or as a state or as a city can be lost, the freedom that we have that Jesus purchased for us can be lost, too, if we stray off the path or if we open the door for the enemy to come and steal it from us. So we need to fight to keep freedoms. That goes true for in the natural realm. It rings true for the spiritual realm as well. Paul the Apostle, he exhorted all believers to fight the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith is a fight that we win. So we have to fight. We have to be engaged. If we're not engaged, then we have a problem. All right, praise the Lord. So we fight the fight of faith. It's a fight we win because we have Jesus on our side. So today's message is about contending for the faith in the book of Jude. It says that we should contend for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, because Jesus paid that price and we need to keep fighting for it. So today's message is about practical ways to keep our freedom secure, to keep our salvation secure, and to keep our walk with God strong and clear. So I want to start out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the things about that is that if it's possible with the yoke of bondage, if it's possible to get entangled with the yoke of bondage, that means that we need to do something about it. So what we do is, the Bible says to stand fast. What does it mean to stand fast? Well, that means to keep your focus, not just keep your focus, but then do whatever you need to do to engage, to keep the freedom that Jesus has bought for you. So there's a story that I'd like to use from the New Testament, a story about Jesus when he went to the temple. This is from John chapter 8, the first 12 verses. In this story, Jesus ministers to a woman who was caught in adultery. And in this story, it really illustrates the heart of God towards people. And I think that's important to recognize. When Jesus ministered to people, that he forgave people, but he didn't condemn them. So let's read this story from John chapter 8, verse 1. It says, he was back in the temple, and a crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. Verse 3 says, he was speaking. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? So they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, all right, but let one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When his accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. So I think it's so important for us to see the heart of Jesus towards a person who has sinned, because his heart is to bring forgiveness to that person and to bring the mercy of God and the love of God to that person. He's not condoning the sin. He's not saying he just, you know, live however you want. Just keep on sinning. Keep on doing whatever you do. Whatever your struggle is, it's okay. It's no problem. We just overlook struggles. He addressed the sin. He said, don't sin anymore. But he loved the woman, and he forgave her and set her free. That day had to be the greatest day of her life. I mean, she was about to die from stoning, being stoned to death. And Jesus forgave her, didn't condemn her, but address the sin issue in her life. So the Christian, the believer, is fully protected from every kind of demonic attack, from every kind of superstition, from every kind of issue. But we can walk out from underneath that protection. And when we walk out from underneath that protection, then we're an open target for the enemy to come and steal, kill, and destroy. If we let the door open, he'll come in. So we can't let our guard down. In Ephesians 4:27 says, don't even give the devil a foothold. So that means that we have to engage if we want to keep our freedom. If we want to keep freedom and we want to keep the blessing of God in our life, then we need to keep engaging. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it talks about staying away from every kind of evil. Or actually, the literal translation for that says to abstain from even the appearance of evil. And this is kind of a place where a lot of people get caught. You know, well, I didn't do anything wrong, but it doesn't look right. And other people make a judgment based on what they see. So it's really important that we are careful how we live, that we're watchful, and that we're not giving wrong impressions, even if we're not doing wrong, just by leading people astray. By they'll think, well, that's okay because, you know, this believer is doing it, or that's okay because this other person said this, and so forth and so on. Live your life according to the Word of God. Live your life according to His instruction and to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and then you will keep your life on the right path. I know that none of us have done that perfectly. There's times when we all let it hang out, and it's not a pretty sight, and it's not a good thing, and we need to come to God in repentance, come back to Him and say, look, I'm sorry I did that, but I'm not just sorry. I want to change. I want to be like You want me to be, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I can be that. I can do that. I can overcome that. So always looking to God to keep those doors closed to the enemy. So I want to give you four points this morning about staying engaged in a positive way to keep your freedoms. The first one is to be vigilant. Be vigilant means you're going to be watchful. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in faith, knowing that the same difficulties are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. So the devil knows one thing. He knows that certain things tempt people. He knows certain things cause people to crash. And so he will look for your weakest point and attack you there. He'll never attack you in your strongest point because he knows he's never going to win there. But he will attack you in your weakest point. If you just think about giving him a foothold, when are the times that you're most likely to do that? Well, it's when you're tired. It's when you're stressed. When somebody's pushing your buttons or rubbing you the wrong way or causing you problems, or you experience injustice of some kind from someone. Those are the kinds of times when you're more likely to give the devil a foothold and to let it all hang out and to just do whatever. So those are the things that we need to keep a watch on, keep a guard over our heart so that we can be vigilant, be sober. Be sober here doesn't mean just, you know, abstain from alcohol. It means have a sober attitude. I mean, have an attitude like I'm in a fight and I need to be watchful. If you know there's danger around, you're more vigilant, you're more careful, you're more watchful. But if you just go about life and think everything's good, everything's cool, nothing could ever happen to me, I'm okay, I'm good, I'm strong, look out, because there's some roadblocks ahead, there's some rocks in the river, and you might just crash into one. So he says, resist steadfast in faith, knowing that these same difficulties are experienced by other believers. So you're not the first one that's faced these kind of things. Other people have done it before, have faced it before, and other people around are facing it. So you need to recognize that this is the common tactic of the devil to come and steal from you, is to attack you in these areas and at these times. So he's just saying, be watchful. Be careful. Be watchful at all times, and then you can keep the door closed to him. When Jesus was at his, you know, greatest hour of pressure and stress in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. He had already, seen one disciple get ready to betray him, and he had warned Peter that he was going to deny him. So now he's telling the rest of them, he's telling all of them, watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. So that's a clue to us as to one way that we can be vigilant. We can be watchful and prayerful and seeking God. And the reality is that you can't underestimate what could happen to you. And you can't overestimate how strong you are. Because when you do either one of those things, either underestimate the power of the enemy to come and destroy you or overestimate your strength, you leave yourself open for an attack. So that's part of being sober and vigilant, being watchful and careful with how we live. The second weapon that we have against this is, of course, the Word of God. You know, Thomas was talking about getting in the Word this morning, about having time with Jesus by getting in the Word. We have to use the Word effectively. The Bible says it doesn't return empty. It doesn't return void. It says that in the book of Isaiah. So when we're in the Word begins to minister to our insides. It begins to put strength in us, strength where there's weakness. It begins to encourage us when we're discouraged. It begins to show us the right choices and right paths to take when we're maybe tempted to take some wrong paths. So it's really, really important to understand that the Word is not just words on a page. The Bible is an inspired mechanism that God has given to put information from His heart into our hearts. And we call that having revelation. You know, when we read the Word and something just strikes us about the Word, about the specific that we're reading, we call that having revelation knowledge of the Word. In other words, it's become alive on the inside of us. So it's so important to get the Word of God in. Sometimes people just read the Word random and say, well, whatever, I don't know what to read, I just open the Bible. And that may work for you for a while. But after a while, I think God wants you to be a little more particular about it and to really seek certain things that you really need in your life and reinforce those things over and over and over again so that you build strength inside of yourself. It's part of your protection mechanism. When you're putting that Word in, the Word becomes the sword of the Spirit, which is, you know, a defensive weapon, and it's also an offensive weapon. So praise the Lord. So when Jesus was tempted, you know, the Bible talks about his temptation, you know, when he was going into his, just before he went into the ministry, he'd just been baptized by John, and then he was taken to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and began to fast and pray before he went into the ministry. And then it says the devil came and tempted him. And each time, in each of those temptations, Jesus responded with the Word of God. And one of the things you notice about that is that he didn't have to say, wait a minute, devil, hold off. I've got to go to the synagogue and get a scroll and read this to you. He had it inside of him. And he immediately responded with the Word. He didn't have to go looking for the Bible. And so that's the place that God wants to get us, is that we have that revelation on the inside so that when we are pressured or when we get into situations and circumstances or somebody's pushing our button or something external is trying to come to take away the peace, the joy, the joy that we have in following Jesus, that we respond with the Word and make the devil shut his mouth. And what's interesting about that encounter that Jesus had with the devil was also, it says at the end of the temptations, when he didn't succeed anything, it just said he left him for a season, which means that he's going to come back. So there's one thing about the devil that you should know. I don't like to spend a lot of time talking about the devil and what he does, because who Jesus is and what he does is so much greater. But there are some things you need to know about the enemy, and one of them is that he's persistent. He is going to come back. He's going to try everything he can try to take you off track. So if you're going to resist him, the first key is to submit yourself to God, and part of that submission is to be able to receive his Word. Because his Word is his written letter to you. His Word is his written instruction to you. And when you begin to understand that and you walk with Jesus, the Word just becomes alive all of the time. And you know, that's why Thomas goes into the closet and opens the Bible. So praise the Lord. So you don't have to have a literal closet. Your closet can be the space that you put yourself around to take you kind of out of the things that are taking away your focus and allowing you to focus on the things of God. Praise the Lord. So the first thing was be sober, be vigilant. Second thing is use the Word of God. Third thing is stay in fellowship with other believers. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what is it talking about the day approaching? It means that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to take his people home. The time is maybe shorter than we think. And for some folks, it's really short because we don't have any guarantee for tomorrow. So when we know that that time is passing, time is pressing on. It's important for us to follow this instruction. First of all, to stir up one another in love and good works. How do you do that without being together with people? How do you do that without having a relationship? It's impossible. How do you do that without, making some kind of communication, some kind of conversation, some kind of discourse? How can you stir others up to good works? You say, well, I just live my faith and I don't say much, but, it's more than that. It's really engaging with other people. It's helping other people. It's putting blessing into the lives of other people. It's a really important aspect of our life, and it's a protection. It's a protection against losing your freedoms. Because when you're proactively helping others and stirring others up in love and good works, you are taking a stand. You're fighting the good fight. It's part of the fight. That's why we're called together as a body. That's why we're called together to assemble together as believers. It says exhorting one another, and that means encouraging one another. So when Thomas was talking just a little while ago, he was exhorting us. Get in the Word. Get in the prayer closet. Listen to God. Hear His voice. It's so important to hear His voice and to know what He's saying to us. Praise the Lord. Verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries. So when we go the other way and let the guard down, what it's saying is it opens us up to condemnation. I know the Bible says in Romans that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but when we're not engaging, when we're not doing what God wants us to do, then it opens us up to going off the path, to falling into sin, to open the door to the enemy, and to bring more condemnation in our lives. So the only way that you can get rid of that is to come back to Jesus and say, Lord, you took this sin. I own up to it. I'm taking responsibility for it. But you already carried this sin to the cross. So thank you for pouring out your life and forgiving me and setting me free from this thing. And with your help and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to walk in your grace, I'm going to walk in your favor, and I'm going to walk in your ways. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, speaking of fellowshipping with others, it says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. So what's the reason for assembling together and fellowshipping? It's because two are stronger than one. You can be an encouragement to each other. You can walk with each other and help each other. Then it says, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Verse 11 says, likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? Verse 12. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better. A triple braided cord is not easily broken. So there's just wisdom from God's word that says, stick together, assemble together, build relationships, be a relational church. God has something great for you. And when you do that, it's one of the protections against losing your freedoms. We're here for each other. We need to be here for each other. We need to be accountable. We need to be having people speak into our lives and being able to speak into others' lives. So the fourth and final point that I want to bring to you is about the Holy Spirit. It would never be possible to totally secure and keep your freedom without the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life. He is the one that Jesus sent to bring strength and life to you, so that you can live day to day for Jesus. In John chapter 14, before Jesus went to the cross and was crucified, he's explaining to his disciples how the power of the Holy Spirit will work in their lives. In verse 15, John 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So what he's saying is, if we want to keep the commandments, if we want to live according to the word of God, that the power of the Holy Spirit is there and it's available to us. And the good news is that when he comes into your life, he's there forever. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to drop you off somewhere. You know, you get halfway through the journey and he goes, see you around. You ought to have everything you need by now. Best of luck to you. No, he's not going anywhere. He's going to stick with you day by day, week by week, year by year, until you overcome every obstacle, every situation, every circumstance. He sticks closer than a brother. He's going to stick with you. He's going to go with you. Praise the Lord. In chapter 16 of John, verse 12, he's continuing this conversation with his disciples about it. He says, there's so much more that I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. Have you ever been at that place, you know, God is downloading things to you and he's talking to you about some things, or he's leading you in a certain direction, and then pretty much you're almost in overload. So he just backs off a little and lets you process what he's given you so that you can get a handle on that, so to speak, and then he gives you more. Sometimes it's line upon line, here a little, there a little. And sometimes it's like getting fed out of a fire hose. But when he's speaking to you, when he's speaking to you and he's downloading in you, it's like when he's making a disciple of you. That's part of his discipling process in your life. Praise the Lord. So verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own, but he will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. So when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, he knows the past, the present, and the future. And so because he knows that, he can lead you and guide you in some particular ways. You know, sometimes we don't always understand, you know, that when we're going through something, or when we're just doing something and we don't quite know why we're supposed to do it. We just know we're supposed to do it. We just don't have enough information. But you take the first step. And when you take the first step, then you begin to realize, God is showing me something here, or God is leading me in this direction, and he's opening the door here for me. And so then you listen a little closer and he begins to give you more information. Or you can go the other way and you can just think, this is crazy. This is just nuts. This is Crazyville. That couldn't be God. And then we just shut it off and we close the door to God doing any more. But if we'll open our hearts during those times and just listen for the Holy Spirit, or just, you know, if you're questioning, is this really God? Is this really the Holy Spirit dealing with me? Just ask him, is this you? Is this really what you want me to do? Is this really where you want me to be? Is this really, are you setting something up here? Are you, you know, talk to me. Let's have this conversation together. And he will talk to you. But if you just kind of close it off or gloss it over or just get too busy and just say, well, I'll just blow it off. I'll give you an illustration. Just this many years ago, shortly after Pastor Karen and I got saved, I had a sales position, so I traveled by car mostly in those days, and I was really tired one night coming home from work because I'd had a long day and I had driven longer than it was one of the farther out areas of my territory. So I was coming home and I was driving on this road, so I decided to take this shortcut to get home because you could really speed on that road. I liked that road. It was straight. It was straight and no stop signs, and you could just sail down the road. So anyway, I was sailing down the road, and I heard this voice. I mean, it was not probably an audible voice, but it was, I heard it loud inside, at least. I heard it loud. And this is what he said. He said, stop the car, pull over to the side, get out of the car, and walk around the car. And I thought, that is just crazy. I'm tired. I am tired. I want to get home. I want to go home. So I just ignored it and I kept on going. And a little bit farther down the road, I heard this voice. And it said exactly the same thing. Stop the car, pull over to the side, get out of the car, walk around the car. I said, no, man, I'm in a hurry. I need to get home. I want to go faster. I want to get there faster. I'm tired. And so I drove down the road a little farther. And the third time, I heard the same voice. Stop the car, pull over to the side, get out of the car, go around the car. I said, no, no, no. This is just crazy. This is just crazy, crazy. Stop saying these things to me. And he did. He didn't say another word. But the next thing I knew, I was perched up on top of the concrete on a culvert. My car had straddled the edge. I had gone off the side of the road. It straddled the edge. And the concrete barrier stripped everything out from underneath the car. I mean, everything was laying behind there. And I hit it so hard that it actually wrinkled the roof of the car. Just like it had this big wrinkle in it. I was okay. I was not injured. I just was shaken up. And the car stopped on top of that culvert. And I learned a big lesson. If God is speaking to you, listen up. And if you think it might be God, listen up. You can always check it out. You know, if it isn't God, you know, what could have it hurt to stop the car, get out of the car, walk around the car? What could that hurt? I mean, even if it was the devil speaking to you, that wouldn't hurt you, right? But no, I'm not suggesting you listen to the voice of the devil. But God has many ways of warning you. But if you don't listen to his voice, you are in trouble. Amen? Praise the Lord. So God sends us the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and so that we can keep our freedoms. So the first thing is be vigilant. Second thing is use the word. Third thing is stay in fellowship. And the fourth thing is don't forget about the Holy Spirit, because he wants to lead you and guide you into all truth. And he wants to lead you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So today is Communion Sunday. And we have to think about the price of our freedoms, the price that Jesus paid to make us free and to keep that freedom. So sometimes it's helpful before we receive communion just to think about what was Jesus actually doing when he had his first communion with his disciples. Well, what he was doing actually was he was observing Passover. So we've talked about that the last few times that we've had communion on the first Sunday of the month. We've talked about, you know, what was he doing and what parts of the Passover Seder, the Passover meal, were relative to what we call communion today. And we talked about the different cups, the four different cups that they serve at the Passover Seder. And we talked about the bread, the matzah bread that they use. They hide, you know, it's in the little folder with three pouches. And the middle piece is the piece that they take out and they hide it. And then the children find it and so forth and so on. So that's what Jesus was doing with his disciples at this Passover meal. But something was different about this meal. This was actually his last Passover meal that he had on the face of the earth before his crucifixion and before he went to heaven. This was the last Passover of Jesus' life here on earth. And so that made it different. But there were also some things that Jesus did that was out of the ordinary. This was an ordinary, I mean, some things were ordinary and the same as before. Like, for example, the rush to prepare. You know, you see that he's given his disciples instructions, go prepare this place for me, go to the upper room. The friend's upper room, I mean, the same place that they would have Passover on some other occasions here when they were in Jerusalem. So he always tried to be back to Jerusalem for his Passover meal. Pastor Karen and I visited that upper room a lot of times. The room that they say is the upper room, I guess nobody knows really for sure, but it's It's in the right location, and it has a feel to it, a sense to it. You know that this really could be authentic. It could be like where Jesus had this Passover, and where later on the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. So, but the room isn't important. What's important is what happened in that place. So on this Passover, his last one, everything changed, because he began on this one, on this occasion, to clearly lay out for the disciples what was going to happen to him. Now, they didn't want this to happen to him. They didn't want to believe him. He said he was going to suffer. He said he was going to die. He said he was going to be betrayed. They didn't want to accept it. But he was really, really clear about how his mission here on earth would be accomplished when he began to talk to his disciples at this Passover. In Luke chapter 22, verse 21, it says, "But here at this table, sitting among us, is a friend, a man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die." I guess you couldn't get any clearer than that. "But what sorrow waits for the one who betrays me?" Then the disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. So you can see how this like really blindsided them when he started to talk this way. I mean, this is like, wow, this is crazy, Phil. Jesus, you shouldn't talk this way. So then besides that, he altered some of the tested time-tested traditions when he began to go through this meal with him, because they had a set kind of, I guess you maybe call it a religious ritual or an order of service, that they order of things that they did at these meals. And Jesus began to change some of the things that happened there. So Luke 22, verse 14 says, "When the time came, Jesus and his apostles sat down together at the table, and Jesus said, 'I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" So for the disciples, that would have been stunning news. I mean, they knew what he was talking about, because he had taught them, he had trained them, he had discipled them over these 3 years. And he had talked to them about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God coming. So they weren't surprised that he would talk about the kingdom of God. But now he's putting it in different terms, that this is his last one. I mean, this is the last meal like this. "I won't eat this again until I come in the kingdom of God." Verse 17 says, "Then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves.'" This was not the fourth cup. This was one of the first two cups. He said, "For I will not drink the wine. I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." So now it's kind of like, this is unbelievable. What could this possibly mean? What would this mean for these disciples? And then it says, he took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. It's actually, he took the piece that was the hidden piece, and he broke it in pieces and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." He never ever did that before. This was a first. Nobody ever said that before over the bread, over the wine. It was the first time. And then after the supper, he took another cup of wine. So this is the last cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." A new covenant in blood. Nobody had ever heard those words before. No Jewish person had ever heard those words before. And so this was something new. And this is what we observe when we have communion together, when we take communion together. The part about taking the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is given," or "which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In other words, to memorialize my death, you should do this. And then afterward, he took the cup, the wine, and he said, This cup is a New Testament. From the Amplified, it says, this cup is the New Testament or covenant ratified in my blood, which is shed, poured out for you. His body broken, his blood shed. That's what Jesus was doing at this Passover meal, was giving them a new revelation of what was about to happen when he went to the cross, when he died for the sins of the world, when he rose again from the dead and was restored to the Father. This is what he was establishing. So for you and for me, the price for our freedom was the broken body and the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, Paul recounts what Jesus showed him and corroborates, you know, what the disciples had experienced at that Passover. And Paul said, this is what Jesus told him about the communion, about the about this kind of Passover meal. He said, when, in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 11, 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to call me affectionately to remembrance. Verse 25. Similarly, when supper was ended, he took the cup also, saying, this cup is a new covenant, ratified and established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to call me affectionately to remembrance. So communion, it's for believers. It's for someone who's accepted Jesus as their Lord, who's made Jesus the Lord of their life. They can be the newest believer. They can be the oldest believer, but it's not for unbelievers, because it would be meaningless to them, but also could be damaging to them. That's why before, in preparing for communion, we always ask you to read those verses towards the end of 1 Corinthians 11, which is talks about examining yourself and preparing to receive, repenting of the sin and things that you may have done, and coming to God and judging yourself so that you're not judged. Praise the Lord. So verse 26 then says, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again. So I'm going to ask Sarah and Ellie, if you would just pass out the elements to everybody. And we're going to get ready to receive communion together. For you who are in Zoom land joining us today, I hope that you read the bulletin and the flyer that Tanya sent you yesterday and are ready to receive as well in your homes to receive communion with us, because we want to receive together the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. So important, such an important part of our life together, our assembly together, is to do the things that Jesus says is important. I mean, he didn't really say, no, don't take me wrong, I'm not condemning Christmas or any of those kind of things, but he didn't say, remember my birth. Have a birthday celebration for me. We can have one, and it's fine, it's good, not a problem. Probably have it at the wrong time of the year, but it's all right. So we're not standing in judgment of people about, you know, when they celebrate this and when they celebrate that. You know, the Bible says if one man exalts one day above the other, just let him do it. It's okay. It's cool. If somebody celebrates and reveres another day, that's okay too. But do things that make sense. Do things that build up the body, and do things that help other believers. So thank you. So this is about serving Jesus. But he did say, for sure he did say, remember my death, make a memorial of my death. Why is that? Because it was there at the cross that Jesus' body was broken for us. In the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, I think it's around the fourth and fifth verse, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. It was a prediction of what would happen when Jesus went to the cross. In the book of Psalms, it talks about how there's a Messiah coming who would who would be marred or disfigured beyond recognition. And the whole description is just really an accurate description of what would happen to someone who is crucified, even though probably at that time their crucifixion was unheard of when David wrote that psalm. So you can see that God clearly gave people some road marks to judge by when the Messiah come, how would you recognize him? And this is one of the ways that you recognize him. And oftentimes in ministering to Jewish people, we can go to those scriptures from Isaiah and say, what about this? What does this mean to you? And sometimes they'll say, I never heard that before, or I didn't really know what it means, and so forth and so on. But what it means really is that God was saying through the prophets exactly the same thing that Jesus was saying to his disciples. This is my body, which is broken for you. And by his stripes you are healed. So this morning as we take this bread, and we take it and we ingest it, and we put it into our bodies, we're just saying to God, I'm receiving healing today. I'm taking my healing today. I'm receiving from you, Jesus, the one who took my sins in your own body on the tree, so that I could be dead to sin and live to righteousness and be healed by your stripes. I'm receiving that today. So let's eat and receive together. So, Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus broken for us. We thank you, Father, for bringing your healing power into our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you took our sins in your body on the tree, that you suffered what we should have suffered, but you took our place. You were what the word calls a propitiation. You were the substitutionary Lamb of God that took our place of punishment, that took what we deserved so that we could be free to serve you, to come into the kingdom of God, to love you and be called your own. Thank you, Father, for what you provided for us, and thank you, Jesus, for paying the price. The Bible says that that night he took the cup, and after he had drunk, he gave it to his disciples and said, all of you drink of it. This is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you for the remission of sins. So let's drink together. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness. But not just forgiveness. You said you put our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west, and that you would remember them no more. In other words, you're not going to hold them against us, because Jesus, you paid the price and you took it on yourself. You became the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth for the sins of the whole world. So thank you for forgiveness and healing and blessing today. Thank you for paying the ultimate price. And Lord, we just ask you again, by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit within, that you will lead us and guide us into truth always, that you will help us to walk the ways that we ought to walk in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Father God, that we will serve you and love you in a way that honors you, brings honor to your name, and doesn't discredit you, Lord, and doesn't discredit your body. So we thank you, Father, for forgiveness, for healing, for blessing. And we look forward to walking with you, not just this week, but until Jesus comes back. We praise you for it. Thank you for it.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.